reason why we should be encouraged is because of what Jesus Christ has said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Remember we went through that last time where Jesus says these five words, and I think these are some of the most encouraging words as we look at the church. Jesus says this, I will build my church. So when we look at the architect, when we look at the builder of the church, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. The question we have to ask ourselves now is, what are the means? How is Jesus Christ constructing His church? What are the means that He employs to build His church? Because if we truly want a healthy church, if we truly want a Christ-exalting church, then we have to look at how He is building church. And I think the touchstone of a real healthy church, here it is, happens to be expository preaching. You know, expository preaching takes the Word of God seriously. You know, it recognizes beyond a shadow of a doubt that this Word is from God. You know, and I think so often that many preachers come to the pulpit and they do not have a confidence in the Word of God that it can produce what it needs to produce. They look how fleeting the church is. They look at the weakness of the church. They look at all the problems that happen to be in the church, and they just do not think that the Word of God is sufficient enough. You know, an amazing thing is to look at 1 and 2 Timothy and realize that Paul is writing to his disciple, to his son in the faith, Timothy, and the reason why he's writing to him is because he's going through so many difficulties, both in and outside the church. You know, inside the church, there happen to be these older men that are looking down on his youth, and he wouldn't have been a real young man. He probably was in his late 30s, maybe even early 40s. You know, that's what he was saying. But there's all these problems in the church at this time. There's persecution outside of the church. And Paul's counsel to him is to remember his calling. And as he remembers his calling, he's to be given over to one activity. And you find that in the text, again, that we just read, and it happens to be in chapter 4 and verse number 2, and it's this, preach the Word. You know, he is to preach the Word of God. He is to preach the Scriptures. He is to preach that Word that has been given to him. You know, and I think, again, beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you look at the signs of a healthy church, when it comes to the preaching, when it comes to the exposition of God's Word, I think all the other marks that we're going to look at through the study, flow through this one. So we're going to have all the other signs come through that are going to be established in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as the preacher is faithful to his task of making known God again today. And let me tell you, there is some encouragement here and some discouragement. I think in the last probably 20, 30 years, there has been a rise in expository preaching. And among God's people, a rise of wanting to know the Word of God. But let me say the discouraging aspect of it is still not the most popular kind of preaching that we see in pulpits today. You know, so many say what we need today is a fresh voice. You know, what we need is a fresh message. What we need, again, this was fine for the ancients. It was fine in their day and age. It met their needs. But we're living in a different day and age. And because of that, what we need is a different message. We need God to speak to us today. And so what happens so often is the pastor stands up and gives a fresh word. Here it is, a revelation, a prophetic message that is given to the people rather than the pure Word of God. You know, the Reformation, when you looked at the rise of justification by faith, when you look at the rise, again, of the glorification and the glory of Christ, when you look at the rise of the whole idea of taking the Word of God seriously in the Reformation, there's five great solas. But the first one is absolutely key. The first sola, again, when you look at it, sola meaning all, was absolutely key, and it was sola scriptura. In other words, everything about our faith, everything about our practice, everything, again, that we know about God, everything in how we function towards this God, everything that we need to know about our salvation, here it is in the Word of God. Now, when you read this text that Ken read this morning, we recognize in chapter number 3 and verse number 16, we have these words. You know, all Scripture is God-breathed. And when it says God-breathed, it's telling us the truth that it is the very production of God. You know, it is produced by Him. And let me tell you, if we had a congregation filled right here this morning of various different pastors from various different denominations, from various different backgrounds, and we were to ask them this question, how many of you believe that the Word of God is the absolute Word of God. It's absolutely 100% His production. You would be hard-pressed. You'd find a few, but you'd be hard-pressed not to find a hand in the air. You know, everyone gives deference that this is the Word of God. Where they stray is they don't see the truth of verse number 17. They say the Word of God is fine in what it teaches, but we need more. We need something else. It's fine. It is the Word of God. It is truth, but we need more. And look at what verse number 17 says. You know, we have this wonderful truth. Again, the Word of God, again, is all given to us by God. And then He gives us this purpose. That the man of God may be competent. And then He says this. Equipped for every good work. Did you get that? Not some good work, but here it is. Every good work. Everything dealing with life and godliness, everything dealing with practice and how we come before this God, great God, is right here in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are absolutely sufficient. And let me just tell you, one of the Baptist distinctives that you'll remember several weeks ago when I introduced this topic, I said this, I'm a Baptist by conviction. One of the distinctives of historic Baptist churches is this, is an absolute realizing that the absolute authority that happens to be in our life is the Word of God. This Word is God. So the totality of it. So the authority that happens to be in my life is this Word. And it's an amazing book. It really is. There is no book that happens to be written like it in all of human history. I mean, think about it. It was a book that was composed over 1,500 years. Imagine that. You know, and it was over 40 different authors. You know, and it came from a variety of backgrounds. Some were kings, some were priests, some were farmers, some were fishermen, some were statesmen. You know, they were all there, various different professions. They had various different historical situations. But all the way through that, there is only one God. All the way through that, there's not contradictions that happen to be right there. We have prophecies that are made, and 800 years later, they come to pass. You know, it's an amazing, amazing book. You have at the beginning of the book, Paradise Lost in the Garden. You have at the end of the book, in John's great revelation, we have Paradise Found. It is incredible. There's a storyline, and the storyline is basically this. Look how grand, look how glorious this God happens to be. And a Baptist distinctive has always been the Bible alone. This is the source of our faith. This is the source of our practice. Now, let me tell you, there's lots of churches who also have distinctive, but this is a distinctive element that happen to be Baptist churches. And let me just say this. A lot of churches will say this is a distinctive element, that they believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, that it is enough. But there's always something else. You know, it can be the whole idea of the Bible plus tradition. The Anglican Church many times talks about how they do church. And they do church, and they call the church is founded upon a three-legged stool. And the three legs that happen to be on that stool are the Bible, tradition, and reason. Those three things. Everything's built upon them. And let me say, there's nothing wrong with tradition. But what judges our tradition is the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with reason. In fact, God wants us to use our minds. That's why He's put this down in paragraph form, in prose, in poetry. He wants us to learn. But let me tell you, what judges our reason? You know, we might not like something that the Word of God says. We might think that this is more wise. The thing that judges our wisdom is none other than the Word of God. You know, that's one. You know, some others teach basically this. Yes, it is the Word of God, but it actually becomes the Word of God to me. And that's just fancy talk with saying I have an encounter with it. You know, I can remember as a young Christian, I was invited to this Bible study, and I went to this Bible study, and we sat around, we all had our Bibles open, and we looked at a certain passage of Scripture, and it was incredible to see how it went, because this person gave their interpretation of it, and said, this is what it means to me, this is what it means to me, and this is what it means to me. And the whole idea there is you're having some sort of encounter, but it's very subjective. There's no objective message. God has penned His Word. And you know why? He's used language. The reason why He used language is because there's a specific message that happens to be there. It's objective. I read it, and this is who it tells me who God is. This is who it tells me who I am. This is who it tells me, again, the church is to be. I mean, it's all right there. You know, and one of the Baptist distinctives throughout the centuries happens to be the Word of God alone. You know, it is our authority that happens to be in our life. You know, if we truly believe that, then the most necessary thing for any healthy congregation is the Word of God. And the greatest way, again, to give the Word of God, to feed the Word of God, happens to be through expositional preaching. Now, by far, the most popular type of preaching that happens to be out there is topical. And topical preaching is basically choosing a topic and preaching on it. And you can preach, again, just about on any topic that happens to be out there. You can preach on love, abortion, mercy, kindness, heaven, hell, justice, marriage, prayer, giving, or whatever you want. But the preacher either looks at the congregation and says, this is what they need this Sunday. Either that or he looks, you know, this is an interesting topic that I want to preach on. You know, this really feeds my fancy. So the one who is deciding the message for the congregation happens to be, here it is, the pastor. In expositional preaching, the one who is deciding the message happens to be God, because we preach through this, and then we preach through this. We're not jumping here, we're not jumping there, we're not jumping over here. But God, every single week, is deciding what is going to be preached. You know, and as you go through these books, what you begin to do is preach the whole counsel of God. Everything. Not just the things that are easy, not just the things that are light, not just the things that make people feel good, not just the things that people want to hear, but we preach about divorce. We preach about gender identity. We preach about marriage. And all of these things that are so controversial. And people know what the full counsel of the Word of God. You know, and it is amazing to look at, because like I say, one of the greatest problems, I think, is that many pastors, and then it translates down into the church, have lost their confidence in the Word of God. You know, many pastors, when they're interviewed about this subject, will say something like this: if I preach the Word of God, if I just go verse by verse, through a passage of Scripture, through a paragraph of the Bible, through the chapters and through books of the Bible, I will bore people to death. You know, they take for granted that they already know the gospel, they already know heaven, they already know hell, so you never hear about that. But what you hear about are relationships in life. What you hear about is problem-solving abilities. You know, and what you hear about is the positive side of love. What you might hear about, again, if people are struggling financially, is how to balance your pocketbook. And let me tell you, what people need most of all, and please hear this, is the pure Word of God. Now here's the question, do we believe that? Do we believe that as we sit here this morning, what my greatest need, even as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word of God? You know, I just want to bring two points out this morning with the time that I have left, and I just want us to really see this. I want us to recognize, when we look at this book, when we look at what we call the Bible, it is a powerful, powerful, living, and here it is, active book. It's like no other book that happens to be written. You know, and this is one of the things I really love about Scripture. It reads like Scripture. When you read it, it's just testifying, you know, this great God that happens to be above. It reads like authentic truth, because guess what? It is truth. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. We have the external testimony, 1,500 years. We have these prophecies that come to pass, but we have an internal truth. I mean, it just reads like the Word of God. Go read some other religious garbage that happens to be out there and put it right next to the Word of God, and I tell you, it'll testify of its power that happens in your life. That's one point that I want to look at. The second point that I want to look at is that it has the power to change our lives. But the thing that we have to be convinced of is that this is a powerful book. This is a living book that God has given us right here. You know, and I've always battled because of this. When I look at the direction of the church, when I look at the growth of the church, I've always battled having ministries that are not word-centered. You know, that have nothing to do with the Word of God in and of itself. You know, we might start a ministry where we have a whole bunch of ladies that get around together and just so. You know, and they might have wonderful fellowship together, but let me tell you, I struggle with that. I really do. Because the greatest thing that individuals in the church need, the thing that's going to cause us to magnify Christ, the thing that's going to cause wonderful spiritual unity and cause the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, is none other than the ministry of the Word. You know, and this Word is able to do something that we're not able to do. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 says this about the Word of God. For the Word of God, and listen to what it is, because there's a description of what the Word of God is. It says, for the Word of God is this, it is living and active. You get that? You know, it is living and active. It says this, sharper than any two-edged sword. Imagine that. If you look at a two-edged sword and you look how sharp it is, it says this Word of God is sharper. Why? Piercing to division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thought and intentions of the heart. Isn't it true? You know, it slices right through us. It shows us our false philosophies. It shows us our false thoughts. It shows us our sin. It shows us our depravity like nothing else can, this Word of God does. And think about it. Why shouldn't we be surprised by it? If this book is the production of God, why should we be surprised by the power of, here it is, God's Word? You know, throughout the Scripture, when God speaks, He always speaks in a powerful way. Isn't it amazing? You know, and we know this. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 3. It says, by faith we understand that the universe, get this? Right? The universe was created how? By the Word of God. And look at how He explains it. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are, here it is, visible. That's powerful. What can you make by speaking that doesn't exist? If I was going to give you a whole bunch of nothing, what can you do with a whole bunch of nothing? And the answer is what? Begins with an N if you don't know. Nothing. You know what God can make? Anything and everything. Whether it happens to be the Great Niagara, whether it happens to be the Rocky Mountain, whether it happens to be planets and solar systems and constellations, God can speak, and guess what? His Word is this powerful. That things that are not suddenly become things that are. You know, even the creation of man, when you look at the creation of man in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 11, it tells us again about the breath. I mean, think about this. The breath of God. Here is nothing. You know, here is just material. And what does God do? He breathes into man the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul. A living soul, get this, that will live for all of eternity. That's what God does. I mean, it's absolutely breathtaking. It is absolutely amazing. And Jesus gave evidence of this power of God. In John chapter 11 and verse number 14, Jesus commands the dead Lazarus to come out of the tomb with these words. Listen to what he says. Lazarus, come out. Now I can shout at a corpse. I can shake a corpse. But guess what a corpse will do? Nothing. Guess what God does? He gives it living animation. Lazarus comes up. Here's this little girl who's dead. In Mark chapter 5 and verse number 41, and he says this, little girl, I say to you, on the bed, alive. And guess what the little girl does? She rises. You know, even when we look at the end of the book, when we look into Revelation chapter 19, here's all of the nations that are gathered against the Messiah to go to war with the Messiah. And we read in Revelation 19:11 these words, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in verse number 15, we read this, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. I mean, he destroys all. I mean, are you getting an idea? How powerful, how living the Word of God has to be. You know, even Paul spoke to the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 5. He talked about the Word of God coming to them, and it just didn't come to them in some intellectual fashion. It didn't come to them in just a fashion where they just heard it and said, okay. But listen to how it came to them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5, he says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but here it is, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. It came in a powerful way, and it produced what Paul could not produce. And that is a living soul before God. Life before God. Taking a dead sinner and making them animated before this great God that has to move up. And it's absolutely incredible. You know, and if you think about the power of God's Word, you have to think about our own souls. This is an amazing thing, and this is my second point. Not only is this Word, again, all-powerful, it's amazing when we think it will produce what we cannot produce. But secondly, when we look at the Word of God, it really sanctifies the believer. It really does. You know, it not only gives life to that which is dead, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 that tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins, we're going our own way, we're the living dead, we're doing our own thing, we're going in our own direction, we're doing the things that we want in this life that are anti-God, and we will never volitionally turn to this God because we don't want to, we're hardened in our sin, and what does He do? He gives us eternal life. But here's the amazing thing, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God sanctifies. That's a word that we use many times that describes our progressive holiness. In other words, the more contact we come with the Word of God, with the true Word of God, the more that we're faithful to the preaching and to the study of God's Word, here's the incredible thing, the more we come into the image of Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of any reason that would keep you coming out if you happen to be a believer in Lord Jesus Christ? And I think all of us have experienced this. All of us who happen to be true believers this morning have experienced this in our lives. Have you ever had this situation? You're having a tough week. And as you have a tough week, Sunday rolls around. And you've had such a tough week, you say, you know, I'm so discouraged. I'm so despondent. I feel so lifeless. You know, I feel so bitter. I feel so angry. Or whatever it happened to be, I'm not going to come out to church. Ever say that? And against your better judgment, guess what you do? You come out. And it just seems so amazing. It just seems like the text that very day was just written for you. The sermon was just for you. You just can't believe it. It's as if the pastor had followed you around all week long and seen all of your struggles, all of your difficulties, and then he began to preach. I mean, you're even having trouble shaking his hand at the back because you're sure that he saw your life. You know, and here's the thing, you walk out so encouraged. You might walk out so rebuked. You might walk out learning something new about your God that you didn't realize, reminded afresh of the truth that you needed that very day. Have you ever had that happen? And it's amazing. What is it? God's wonderful sanctification through His Word. It's absolutely incredible. You know, and that's what happens with biblical expositional preaching. You know, change does not come into our life by being slain in the Spirit, or through holy laughter, or being drunk with the Spirit. Those are all imitations. Those are all counterfeits. You know, all those do is give us emotional high, and then we come right back down. There's only one thing that really changes us, and it's God's Word. I mean, we all know this. You know, Jesus said when He was being tempted in the wilderness, in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, right? Man shall not live by bread alone. Now here's the question. We need bread, right? Right? All of us ate this morning. Why? We need bread! Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word, listen with this, every word that proceeds, here it is, from the mouth of God. We need that. I need nourishment to grow as a believer, just like I need physical sustenance. You know, this world is so dark, isn't it? You know, it's so destitute many times. And it's this word that happens to be, again, our direction, our guide, isn't it? You know, we read in Psalm chapter 119 and verse number 105 this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows us the direction. It shows us, again, the course of God, that God wants us to take. You know, so often we're saying, you know, just, and we even sang about it this morning, if I could just live a life of faith, if I could just live a life trusting in things that I cannot see. Well, how do we live a life by faith? Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. We look at our lives and we struggle so many times with obedience. We struggle so many times with doing the right thing. You know what Christ said in Luke 11:28? He says this, blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and do what? And keep it. It will produce obedience to God in your life. It really sanctifies us. And it shouldn't surprise us. And you know why? The reason why it shouldn't surprise us is because Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, if you're unfamiliar with John chapter 17, read it. It's an absolute delight. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's praying for those who will come to him. In other words, he's praying for you, and he's praying for me. And guess what he says in John 17:17? He says, sanctify them in truth. And then in case we miss what truth is, he says this, your word is truth. Where does change come? Well, where do I become more like the Lord Jesus Christ? It's through, again, the Scriptures. That's why in Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 16, he says right here, all Scripture is breathed out by God, in other words, it's production of God, and he says this, and profitable. You know what the Word of God is in your life? It is absolutely profitable. It's profitable for what? Teaching. I come to recognize who I am. I come to recognize who God is. I come to recognize the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's profitable for what? For reproof. It will show me my sin. It will point out those areas in my life where I'm living in rebellion against this great God. You know, it'll reprove me. It will rebuke me. And the idea, again, of a rebuke here is sending us in the right way. It's corrective. It will show me in the way that I ought to go. It will also do this. It will also correct, and it will also train us in righteousness. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. It does all of that, that the man of God might be competent, equipped in every good work. You know, in all biblical preaching is this. There's two parts to biblical preaching. Here they are. One is understanding the text, studying the text, and the second happens to be the giving of the text, or the presentation of the text. You know, or what we many times call preaching, right? We have a study. You know, it must be clear in the teacher's mind. It must be clear in the pastor's mind what it means. You know, and as he studies, as he pours over the Scripture, he wants to represent that text the way God has understood, or the way God has given that text, and then there's the delivery. And what I want to do is I want to give an understanding of what God has written, and only what God has written to people. The people who are listening. I want them to give it correct. In other words, when they look at that text, they say, yes, I know what these words mean. Yes, I know how this is put together. Yes, I know the message that God has given it. And we want to explain why He's giving it. Why is He giving it to those who happen to be in the first century? And once people understand, we can take the message and we can begin to apply it to the hearers. Apply it to our difficulties. Apply it to our struggles. Apply it why it's so profitable in our life in all of these various different ways. In fact, that's the hermeneutic. That happens to be in the Word of God. We saw it through the Sermon on the Mount. He gave us, He showed us our losses, that then at the end, He commands us what? Enter the narrow gate. Go this way. Beware of false teachers. Don't do them. Build your house on that solid foundation of what I am teaching, of what I am saying. He's giving us the application. Same thing in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is amazing. You know, in the opening three chapters, there's no commands. You know, we have teachings in the book of Ephesians. When you go through the book of Ephesians, you have teachings about election, spiritual death, justification, the mystery makeup of the church, and the message is basically this. It is what God has done. It's not what we have done. It's what God has done. Here it is. In the church, for His eternal glory. That's the message of the opening three chapters. No commands. And guess how chapter number 4 begins? Last three chapters. Chapter 4 begins this way. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And what do we have? We have command. But guess what? You can't understand any of these commands. You can't understand any of this application unless you understand it. There's no weight. You know, and that's what biblical teaching does. Ask yourself, why does God give ministers? Why does He give teachers? Why does He give pastors? Have you ever asked yourself, could you come up with a biblical explanation? If you can't come up with a biblical explanation, I'm glad you're here this morning. Because I want you to see this. And I think one of the clearest passages, I think you get this passage straight in your mind. Here's a question. How does Jesus Christ build His church today? If He says, I will build My church. I will build My church and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Here's the question. How is He building His church? And I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 because I think this is the most instructive passage in all of the Word of God that explains what Jesus Christ is doing today. Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, He begins explaining that God has given gifts to the church. And then in verse number 11, He gives us an example of some of the gifts that He's given to the church. Look at what He says in verse number 11. Ephesians 4, verse number 11 says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And when you look at that, there's four gifts, right? There's apostles, there's prophets, and then He talks about evangelists, and then He talks about pastor teachers. Four gifts. Two were given exclusively to the early church in light that they did not have the New Testament, and that happens to be apostles and prophets. And then two are given to the church, again, until the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those two gifts are evangelists. And evangelist is basically an evangel. Someone who is gifted in giving the gospel. It's more like a church planner. And then we have pastor teacher. Now here's the question. I want you to hear it. I want you to think about this. Because if you don't see it, you're not going to see the link. What activity do these four gifts that are given to the church have in common? What's the common activity? Anyone know? It's God's Word. Right? Here it is. I want you to understand. They're verbal gifts. They're speaking gifts. And they speak forth the truths of God's Word. Now, another question. Keep thinking. Why is God giving these verbal gifts to the church? And you know why? Because as we read verse number 12. Look at what He says right here in verse number 12. Let's read verse 11 and 12 together. He says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers, here it is, two. He's given us a reason. Equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Why is He given it? So saints will be equipped. How are they equipped? Right? Remember 2 Timothy 3:17? That the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. So as the preacher preaches, the people of God become equipped for what? Every good work of ministry. Now here's a question. How long does that continue? How long do we keep preaching and teaching? And building up. Well, look at what He says in verse number 13. He says, until, right? In other words, there's a time of completion. Until we all attain to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of Man, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right? If you want to see again where maturity is, right? Right? Here's the preaching. We apply it to our lives. We're giving it to one another. We're building up. We're ministering to one another. We're doing this function, and this function. Why? Is that all might be built up in the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know when that is? That's at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, this activity is always going on. We're always maturing. Right? This is what God does not want to happen in our life, and it happens in so many other lives when the Word of God is not central. Look at verse number 14. so that we may no longer be children. That's what God doesn't want us to be. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He says, I don't want that for you. That's not what the church is to be. The church is to know their God. The church is to love their God. But by knowing his God. And it's supposed to come to maturity. That's why he says in the very next verse there, in verse number 15, rather, look at what he says. Speaking the what? Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way. That's what expository preaching does. In every way, into him who is the head. Into Christ. Importance? Let me tell you, you will never, we always say this, how is Jesus building his church? And it's explained right here. And you'll never understand the functionality of the church. You'll never understand the importance of being preached. Again, having the Word of God preached to you, being involved in the local church when the church meets together, if you don't see this passage of Scripture, it's absolutely dynamic. You know, you'll never view the church the same again. Now, let me make some application based upon what we've been talking about today. And the first one is that the Word of God, what God said, is the absolute authority of heaven in our life, right? But we rank ourselves under it. It's very popular today when we find something that happens to be against cultural standards or against cultural mores to somehow change the Word of God, to somehow alter that. You know, we might have a complementary view, you know, where we recognize the husband, we recognize the wives, we recognize the children in that order, and we might have a complementary view and realize again all these minister to one another in their functionalities, the man being the leader, the wife being the helpmeet, and we might not like it. But that's what the Word of God says. It becomes the authority that happens in our lives. And like I said, for Baptists, this has always been a sine qua non. This has always been a distinctive element, and it's played out in Baptist life. Let me just give you an example of how it's played out in the Baptist churches in Baptist life. This is taken from an article by R. M. Dudley, who is talking about the historical commitment of biblical fidelity in historic, and I'm saying that purposely, in historic Baptist churches. And this is what he says. And let me show you how it is that this fundamental principle has led to the separate existence of the Baptist. So, why do we have Baptist churches? He's telling you. Let me show you the separate existence of Baptists and to the peculiarities that mark their denominational life. Take, for example, the question of baptism. Luther said, now think about it, think about what Luther taught about baptism. Luther said, that the primitive baptism, in other words, the first century baptism, when we go back to the apostles, when we go back to John the Baptist, when we go back to the early church, he says, the primitive practice was immersion. And that the primitive practice should be restored. The Baptists said the same thing and followed out of their belief, immersed all who came to them, even though they had been sprinkled before. Strange to say, for this, Luther hated the Baptists. Probably less than he hated the Catholics. Calvin said, right? Calvin, same thing. Calvin said the word baptize means immerse. And that it is certain that immersion was practiced, well, was the practice of the primitive churches. But that in this matter, the churches ought to have liberty. He says, yeah, they did it back then, but we ought to have liberty. Here now, are the points of agreement and the points of difference between the Reformers on the one hand and Baptists on the other. They all agree that immersion was the practice of the primitive churches. Luther and Calvin thought that they were at liberty to practice another form. The Baptists said that we ought to do what the Master commands and that we have no liberty to change a positive ordinance which has been ordained. Here the work of separation begins. The issue was not as to what the act of baptism is, but whether we have the right to change it. Before the court of highest scholarship, you know, you can take those who did scholarly work on it, before the court of highest scholarship of the world, it has never been an open question as to what the true baptism is. You know, people come, you're too narrow on this issue. This is what the Word of God says. This is what the Word of God says. And this is our authority. We place ourselves under the authority. You know, that's one application. The second application is for all those who happen to be preachers and teachers of the Word of God that happen to be in our church. You know, and I don't think this is really true of our church, but it's so easy to get in these patterns. And the patterns that I see many times is that there's such a laziness when it comes to study. There's such a laziness when it comes to presenting the Word of God and being prepared to preach the Word of God. Let me tell you, if you have a conviction that this is the Word of God, that it can do what nothing else can do, that this is what people need most, then you're going to preach and teach the Word of God. I love what, this is back in Timothy chapter 3, and you know, after he says in verse number 16 that the Word of God has been inspired, it's God-breathed, he says this beginning of chapter 4. And remember, this is all one passage. There's no separation that happens to be right here in the original. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by the appearing of the kingdom. He says, I charge you. God knows what you are doing. And he says this, preach the Word, and he gives this admonition. He says, be ready in season and out of season. And he's basically saying this. Sometimes it's going to be so popular, people are going to want to listen to the Word of God. People are going to be interested in the Word of God. People are going to walk away so blessed and so praising God, and it's going to be in season for preaching. And guess what? Sometimes it's going to be out of season. Sometimes you're going to do your very best to present the Word of God, and people are going to be looking at their watches and yawning. And you know what he's commanded to do? He's commanded to what? How do I keep people? No, how do I keep them in? How do I? Timothy? Preach the Word. Whether it's in season or whether it's out of season, this is what's needed most. People don't need my ingenuity. People don't need my self-proclaimed messages. People don't need my thoughts about God. They need the Word of God because they need the God of the Word. Third application is this would not. Thank you for being patient this morning. Third application is for you, the listener. I think a congregation that would say this, we demand and we command faithful preaching of God's Word. We demand again a diet that is rich in this Word. It is good to command. It is good to demand that from our preachers, from our teachers, from our pastors. But here's the thing that we have to realize. If we are demanding that, then we have to be faithful in placing ourselves under that. You know, if we are going to have that whole process of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following, and that's what a healthy church looks like. That healthy church is being built on the verbal declaration, the verbal preaching, the verbal proclamation of the Word of God. Then we have to be present. We have to be active during that whole process. We have to be those living stones in the building for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you, as you sit here this morning, if you think about all the difficulties, all the problems, right, knowing it today and everything else, what is the most important thing, what is the most necessary thing that happened in your life? And according to the Word of God, according to the God of His Word, it is this Word. I need it. I need it. What's a mark of a healthy church? A mark of a healthy church is exposition of the Word of God. It is the most necessary element. If you look at all the other elements and they'll fall away, if this element, if there's no fidelity to this element, let's demand it.
and build up the church, speaking to truth and love. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, we so want the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified through this assembly. We so want, Lord, to know your word. We want to love you. Lord, we've tasted and seen that you are so good. Oh God, help us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be ministering. Help us to, Lord, recognize that, Lord, as the word is being preached, we're being equipped for the good work that you've called us to do in the lives of us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much. We thank you so much for the clear a guidance that happens to come from your word, Lord. We thank you that we're not walking in darkness as a church. Just be with us. Help us, Lord. We so easily go astray. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.